The scripture for this morning is Psalm 96. We'll be looking at some themes from Psalm 96. And I'll use the version that's in our heads, at least it's in my head, from the Psalter. So we'll be, when I read the scripture, it will be, of course, having said that, I'm going to have to read the scripture. But Psalm 96, selections A and B from the Psalter. And we'll be looking at God's sovereignty over all things and how that ought to be appointing us to Him, recognizing that and trusting in that. Psalm 96, selections A and B. Now sing a new song to the Lord. All earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. He saves. Each day proclaim. His glory to all nations show. His deeds let peoples know. In the Lord is great. How great His praise. Above all gods He's feared. For heathen gods are idols vain. The Lord the heavens made. Before Him honor, majesty, and strength and splendor be. O families of earth, ascribe all glory to the Lord. All strength ascribe unto the Lord, the glory of His name. Give to the Lord, to His courts come and bring an offering. In beautiful and holy robes bring worship to the Lord. All earth before Him stand in awe. Proclaim the Lord is King. Controlled by Him the world stands firm. His judgments justice bring. Let heavens be glad and earth rejoice in vast expanse untold. Let seas speak out with endless roar. Let fields and all they hold their glory give. Let trees and woods with rustling boughs give praise. Let all prepare to greet the Lord because He coming is. He surely comes to judge the earth, and righteousness is His. He'll nations judge with faithfulness, the world with justice bless. About 4 years ago, in September, when the September 11th attacks happened, there was this interest in the things of God that was extremely obvious, even to news reporters that generally like to overlook such things. And churches were full. We had a number of visitors that day, and Bibles were selling really well for September and October, at least. And there was a lot of interest generated. And I pray that some of that resulted by God's grace into conversions. People that the Lord brought to Himself through those events. But I thought about that in connection as well with these hurricanes as of late. And there hasn't been that same response, even though maybe the death toll will not be equal, but certainly the destruction is even greater under these hurricanes that happened recently. Thousands and thousands of people displaced, their homes ruined, a city quite possibly mostly ruined. And yet there was not, at least not reported, that same flood of interest. I'm sure there is some, but it's not in the way in which it happened 4 years ago. And yet it is a good thing to think on God's sovereignty at these times, to think about His power and our smallness, and the fact that there is something very much wrong with the world. Those things ought not to be. And yet, do we think about our own sinfulness at those times and how broken not only the world is, but most especially how broken we are because of sin? And so we'll be looking this morning at the sovereignty of God and our recognition of our need for Christ in the events of the world. First, we recognize that the Lord is King. Our psalm says in verse 9, All earth before him stand in awe, proclaim the Lord is King. These verses tell us, or these phrases rather, tell us a good bit about what is true and about our responsibility to believe and declare the truth of who God is. Notice that standing in awe before God is something that everyone is to do. It says all earth stand in awe. That would include everybody on the earth. Now, awe is not a word that we use too terribly much anymore. It's generally restricted to the beginning of the word awesome, which is generally misused quite a bit. And yet, awe is a good word. It's a good word in recognizing who God is, that He is great and wonderful and powerful and majestic and glorious, and we stand in awe before Him. We stand in fear before Him. The recognition of His power and His might and our smallness in comparison. Genesis 1:1 tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The scriptures tell us that He is the God who commanded the creation of the universe by His word in 6 days, that He created everything that we know, that He created the sun and the moon and the stars and every plant and every animal and everything from the galaxies to DNA, that He has created these things by His own power. Verses 4 and 5 of our psalm point out that this is the major evidence that God is real and that the rest of the gods with small g's that men create out of their own imaginations are not. Our psalm tells us, the Lord is great, how great His praise. Above all gods He's feared, for heathen gods are idols vain. The Lord the heavens made. And so we have evidence that God exists and is powerful and wonderful and worthy to be worshipped because He made all of this. It points to Him. God goes on to tell us in the scriptures in Romans 1 that there really are no atheists. That really doesn't exist. Just sinful souls who bury the truth of what is obvious because they don't want to face what is obvious. They don't want to face God. They don't want to admit that they are responsible before a Creator who has made not only all of these things, but has made each one of us. And so they may bury themselves in sinful living or create gods out of their own imaginations or carve them out of wood or stone. But in the end, that's really just a distraction from what they know is true. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Paul goes on in that chapter to talk about how then to ignore the coming judgment, they bury themselves in sin and in false religion. And yet the truth comes back to the creation and the God of creation who has written a book that we would know Him, that He is awesome and that we must stand in awe of Him. This idea of awe is also tied to the kingship of God in our psalm. In verse 10, we're told, proclaim the Lord is King. Notice that this is something that we are called upon to do. We are to declare the Lord's rule. When the Lord is spelled out in all capitals in your scriptures, that means that the word Jehovah or I Am is the Hebrew word standing behind that concept of Lord. It's used as a covering. And so we're told here that the God of the Bible, the one true God, is king, and not the other gods that men might create, not Allah, not Vishnu, not any other created god. And human leaders are certainly not God. They may be kings, and they may have great power, but certainly they are not to be raised to the power of God. So that has been done in the past. I don't know if people would do that in our day and age to George Bush or to Tony Blair or to other human leaders. But certainly we're to recognize that they are very small in comparison to the one true God. But the one true God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed himself in Scripture. He has told us that he is the one true God. He is the one with the power. He is the one that has created this universe. He is the one that has given you life. He is the one to whom you must answer, as we saw at the end of our psalm. He is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we will all stand before on the last great day. Psalm 93 tells us Jehovah reigns. He's clothed with majesty most bright. His throne is fixed of old. And so 1 Timothy 1 and 17 calls him the King, the eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. When Moses stood before Pharaoh and commanded him in the name of God, "Let my people go," Pharaoh replied, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And God was pleased to give him lots of evidence as to who he is and why he should listen to him. We're told in the Scriptures that God acts in history. The Lord has written a book detailing some of his acts, and that is not unknown to people. This name, Jehovah or I Am, refers to the fact that he is eternal, that he always was, always is, always will be, that we depend upon him for our existence, but he doesn't depend upon anything or anyone for his existence. He has always existed, and he exists by his own power. He alone is God. And yet you've noticed, no doubt, in these past weeks, and even going back to 9/11 in these past years, that people often point to tragedy as some evidence of weakness or failure in the part of God. But that's turning such things on their heads. These recent events, these hurricanes and this war, point to two major truths. The truth points to the truth that God's power is beyond our comprehension, and it reminds us that the world is damaged by mankind's fall into sin. Psalm 93 tells us, "The floods, O Lord, lift up their voice. They make a mighty noise. Yet the Lord on high, more mighty far is he than is the thunder of the waves or breakers of the sea." And you saw those satellite images of the hurricane taking up almost entirely the Gulf of Mexico. And they talked about the power of the storm in terms of how many megatons of a nuclear weapon this would be equal to. And yet the Scriptures point out that this is nothing compared to the power of God. Nothing compared to the power of God. The power of these storms does not compare to the power of the God who created the earth, who created the universe. And these storms ought not to direct us to see failure in God. They ought to direct us to see what is wrong with the world. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with this creation that such things happen? Romans 8 tells us that Adam's sin, Adam's failure to obey God as our representative, by nature plunged us all into estrangement from God, separation from him. and that truth is witnessed in the natural world. We're told there the creation was subjected to frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glory of the children of God. And so these natural disasters ought to remind us that things are not as they should be, and that something is wrong with the world in that sense. And certainly something is wrong with you and with me. That there is sin in the world, that the world has been damaged, and that we need to be seeking the hope that God holds out by permitting these things to happen, because they point to him and ultimately point to our need for fixing, as it is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we're told that Christ is King. Now, we don't want to skip past this point. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, is certainly King as God, as one person of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. But Christ is also King as Savior. He is King as the mediator between God and his redeemed people. Christ came and became fully man while still remaining fully God. And he lived perfectly in our place. And he endured God's wrath as a substitute for his people. That he died in his humanity and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And we're told in his word that those who trust in him are reconciled to God and forgiven and adopted and have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 8, there's recorded an episode where a storm arose while Jesus slept on a boat. And his disciples became afraid and they woke him. And we're told there he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And the answer to that is that he is also God as well as being man. But Jesus didn't do that just to show that he could do it. He did it so that they would listen to what he said, so that they would recognize who he is, so that they would recognize, and we would recognize, that they need to look to him for salvation. For he is the one true God, and he is the one who came to save us from ourselves. He came to fix us as well as his creation. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Philippians 2. "Christ Jesus, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon that tells us about these things, that tells us about the greatness of Christ, that tells us that Christ's resurrection from the dead showed that he defeated death, and that he is Lord and Christ, that he is King and the Anointed One. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Christ is there at the right hand of God the Father. He is in the position of authority and honor. Christ is also said to be the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to David there, that someone would eternally sit on his throne. And David calls this future king his Lord. And in verse 36 of Acts 2, we read, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is King and Savior. And as such, he is exalted above all rulers. Jesus says in Matthew 28 and 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Revelation 20 and 2 adds, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And so the gospel goes forth. And 1 Corinthians 15 and 25 tells us, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That right now Christ is reigning and ruling and bringing a people to himself. The Shorter Catechism says, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We're told that Christ truly is, in the words of Revelation 19 and 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. And on top of that, he's not just a ruling and marking the time. He's ruling and building something. He's ruling and building a kingdom that is much greater than what we presently see. God has promised in his word that before Christ returns, the kingdom will be great beyond our imaginations. Isaiah 11 and 9, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Maybe you've heard that recently. And Jeremiah 31 and 34, all ends of earth remembering him. Jeremiah 31 34, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they all will know me, from the greatest of them to the least, declares the Lord. Psalm 22, 27. All ends of earth remembering him shall turn themselves unto the Lord. The scriptures tell us that Christ is King, and he is in the process of calling a people to faith and repentance in himself and building his kingdom. Well, third and finally and briefly, we're reminded that God is in control. Our Psalm 96 goes on to say of the Lord, controlled by him, the world stands firm. Now, here we learn that there is a sure hand overseeing the events of the world, and that it is a controlling hand. The Hebrew word that is used there is translated controlled and means to arrange, direct, or securely determine. That is a very strong word, and it's also a very hard statement when we understand how strong that word is. Even when we recognize that He is in control, we also recognize that things happen that we don't understand, or if we were in control, would not allow to happen. But the Scriptures clearly tell us that God is both directing history and that He is perfectly good. Ephesians 1:11 says plainly that God works all things after the counsel of His will. In other words, no detail is missed and nothing is designed or permitted without His designing it or permitting it. The Shorter Catechism sums it up by saying, "For His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass." And yes, that includes giving permission for nature and for people to do destructive things. And yet Isaiah reminded us in chapter 6, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" The perfectly holy God does at times permit evil, and yet He controls it in a way so that He is glorified, and so that His plan plays out perfectly. And so He does these things in ways that we cannot understand. Psalm 76, verse 10 tells us of God, "The wrath of man shall yield you praises." God's great and glorious purposes are not at all thrown off by the way in which people cause pain, the way in which people inflict evil. He has not only permitted such things, but thankfully we trust that He rules over them and He works His perfectly holy and wonderful purposes in them. When Job's servants were killed by the Sabaeans and Chaldeans, his neighbors, and his children were killed by the effects of a storm, what did Job do? What did Job say? "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job never got an answer to why. In the end, Job came to see that it is better if God chooses not to reveal why when difficulties come, to worship God rather than pretend that God owes you an explanation for everything that happens. God's response to Job was a response about His power. God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Have you ever given orders to the morning? Will you contend with the Almighty and correct Him?" Our security lies in our trust in the one true God as He has revealed Himself in Scripture, as He has given us Christ as our Savior. Our security does not lie in answers to every why and how. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of this law." There are lots of purposes that God is working in the world that we will not know this side of glory. But we know that if we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life, these temporary things, these pains that we suffer are truly that, a temporary, that these are the only pains you will ever know. Romans 8 and 28, we know that all things work for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. We have eternal salvation in Christ. We are to cling to things eternal and to the holy nature of the one true God. We have been given His Word, and we have been given His Gospel, and we have been given Christ, and we are saved by His grace. Calvin comments, God indeed retains to Himself secret things, which it neither concerns nor profits us to know, and which surpasses our comprehension. On the other hand, what God plainly sets before us all, what is useful for us to know, is the gospel of Christ and trust in the holy nature of the one true God who is working all things to His glory. And that is a truth that we can trust and we can know because He has saved us by His grace. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. We thank You for what You have taught us about Yourself, that You show us in Your creation Your glory and Your worthiness to be worshipped. You show us in the pain that occurs in this life of our fallen nature and of our need for salvation in Christ. We thank You that as we are saved by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that whatever difficulties occur, whatever pain we are given to know, is temporary, and that the glory You have called us to in Christ is eternal. Let us look to You and Your nature and things eternal. We give You praise and thanks for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.